continue our study on the theme of prayer here on Wednesday nights at GPC. And we come this evening to the theme of intercessory prayer. And we'll be taking as our text Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, these should be familiar words. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. Most of you will be familiar with the account given to us of Charles Spurgeon and a group who approached him, having visited the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and inquired of Mr. Spurgeon about the source of the great success of this influential congregation in the city of London. And as some of you will recall, Spurgeon, rather than answering them, asked them to follow him, and they did so. He took them down through the corridors and down the stairs into the basement and pointed them in the direction of a certain room, which when they peered in, they observed a group of people that were praying. And Spurgeon said, "There, my friends, is the source of blessing upon this particular congregation." He was attributing the means of grace in prayer that God is pleased to use, and through which he brings down blessing from heaven. This is not just a quaint Victorian-era anecdote. It is a demonstration of the invincible power of prayer under God's blessing, and in particular, intercessory prayer, prayer on the behalf of others, both individuals and corporately, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is a priceless, has a priceless place within the life of the church, and is a indispensable ministry that God's people bear before him. And this theme of intercessory prayer really follows quite nicely upon the heels of our Sabbath afternoon service this past Lord's Day. It is in every way connected to what we were hearing there and flows from it. Intercessory prayer. What does that mean, children? Intercessory prayer. Well, it refers to us praying for others. So that's it. That's it. In simplicity and in brevity, it is praying for other people. Praying for other people. It could be praying for superiors. The Bible says we're to pray for kings and magistrates. We're to pray for ministers and parents and employers and so on. It can be praying for equals, praying for one another, siblings, friends, fellow Christians, both friend and foe, even our enemies. It could be praying for inferiors. So praying for children and grandchildren and church members and employees and on the list goes. But intercessory prayer entails praying for the benefit and blessing, God's blessing, upon other souls. Sadly, one of the most trite expressions in 21st century American Christendom, I trust not in our own body, but surely it's crept up in my own life and perhaps yours as well, this language of telling someone that we'll pray for them, right? So, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And that's a good thing, and often well-intentioned and often very sincere and often followed. But it can also be a rather empty greeting. It's a filler phrase at times when we feel badly about someone or something to say we will pray for them. Now, I'm not discouraging anyone from using that language or saying to people, "We will pray for you." What I am addressing is the emptiness of that greeting, saying it without following it with sincere, faith-filled, earnest prayer for those that we pledge to pray for. If we are praying by God's grace and with his help, there are few things better that we could actually give to someone. Few things better that we could actually do for someone. And so let's look at a few things here this evening under this theme of intercessory prayer. First of all, the magnitude of intercessory prayer. I've already alluded to it in the opening illustration. But here we have, in prayer, we see an opportunity to serve anytime, anywhere, any person. It is truly unique in that sense. I mean, prayer perhaps is the only thing that we can describe in those words. With prayer, we can serve others, serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere, and literally at any time, and for anyone lawfully. Not everyone is called to preach, but everyone is called to pray. And even children, in fact, children are commended for their childlike faith. And what does the Lord delight to bless but faith-filled prayer? And so believing children who offer faith-filled prayer are able to do great things, things that perhaps some adults are unable to do through their ministry of prayer. It would be wonderful to see a book compiled on this very point: children given to prayer and the fruits which have been gathered from it. I dare say we could probably fill volumes. We certainly come across examples here and there in biographical and historical literature that has been left for us about those of the past. And so even children are capable of being employed in this indispensable and pertinent ministry. Furthermore, what is dear to Christ should be dear to us. And what is more dear to Christ than his own glory? And what is more dear to Christ than his own people, his bride? So that when we come near to God in prayer, we ought to speak to him about what is near and dear to him, his own people. The Lord loves to hear us speak to him about the objects of his love and affection. Few things would delight him more. You think of Ahasuerus, who expected Esther to bring her request on behalf of her people to him. How much more the Lord, who expects his people to bring their request on behalf of their brothers and sisters to him, not a king, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he would extend his scepter of blessing to those whom we love and whom he loves far more than we ever could. This is an opportunity for us to aid, to help those who are helpless, to come to those who are in desolate conditions and circumstances. You know, we pray for the persecuted church. Well, if we are sincerely praying with faith, with our hearts fully engaged, pleading with the Lord for those who are persecuted, we are doing far more for them than political activism and trying to get our senators to move more paperwork through the system in order to get aid or something else to these places where tyrannical powers can be restrained and so on and so forth. I'm not saying that those things don't have a place theoretically somewhere, but I'm saying that we are able to do far more by pleading for those in those circumstances. If we set about to give to a brother in need, that is priceless and wonderful. If we're able to actually roll up our sleeves and serve and help a fellow brother, we ought to do so. But in addition to these things, and in some cases when we're unable to do such things, we must take up this opportunity to serve and aid those who are in difficult circumstances. Now, that means that we need to know the needs of others. You know, I think of the church directory. Don't allow that thing to gather dust. The whole purpose is not for it to be a decoration on an end table, but it is to serve as a tool to help us to inform us of the needs of one another, what is near and dear to one another's hearts. And then having that knowledge, and perhaps having far more knowledge from our personal interaction with one another than what we can include in the directory, we are able to be informed on how to pray. You think of Paul. There is Paul. He takes up into his mind the church at Colossae. And as he begins to pray for the church at Colossae, he is praying for them specifically, knowing the circumstances, the challenges, the setbacks, the difficulties, the blessings. And he is busy praying intelligently for them specifically. Same thing is true in Ephesus. Same thing is true here in Philippi. Paul is praying knowledgeably. He's getting reports that are being sent to him. How are they growing in faith and love? What are the fruit of their works? How are they being assaulted? What kind of people have crept in and are causing division and sowing, you know, errors and so on within the congregations and so on and so on? Paul takes all of this up and wrestles with the Lord for his blessing upon these people. And so we need to know in our dialogue with one another. We may not be saying, can you specifically give me five things to pray for? That would be good. But without doing that, as we interact in spiritual conversation and interaction with one another, we are gleaning, perhaps without them knowing, we are gleaning the kinds of things that we need to remember in the secret place. We're remembering the kinds of things when this person comes to mind, the conversations that we've had with them recently are there in our minds so that we're able to pray for them in a way that would yield the greatest blessing. And so this is a form of giving sacrificially to others. You know, we're drawn magnetically to, you know, the email or to, you know, this thing or that thing. We have other pressing matters. And for us to say no, and instead of indulging what would bring us pleasure, to instead set aside time to sacrificially invest by sowing seed in prayer for other people. This, my friends, is overwhelming blessing for the souls of men. We are giving something tangible, something concrete, something that could have eternal, lasting, life-changing consequences for people or for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of sacrificial giving to others, which is often hidden and unknown, is to be prized. It also, of course, promotes unity with one another. It's often said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your treasure is where your investments are. So if you're investing in your brothers and sisters by spending time and energy on praying for them, your heart will follow your treasure. You will have a heart for these people. You will love them more. You will have a deeper interest in them. You will have greater burden and concern for them because you have made the investment of prayer for them. And so it promotes unity. It binds the hearts of God's people together. Paul loves the church at Philippi. He loves them. And that love is being increased and fueled through his prayers. He says, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. He can't not pray for them because he can't not love them. It promotes unity. It's like taking several instruments and tuning them together. At the beginning of a symphony, what happens? The first seat violinist gets up and plays the note, and then everyone else in the orchestra, you know, the stringed players will tune their instruments to that note. And this is what's happening. We're being tuned, as it were, together, resonating together. And so it's an investment and an influence that is disproportionate, far beyond other things that we're able to do. We cannot all go to Indonesia, but all of our prayers can go to Indonesia. You know, we cannot undertake to do some things like plant churches, maybe in America. But we can go there with our prayers. The investment and influence of prayer, my friends, is disproportionate, far beyond the time and energy that is invested in it. And so we see something about the magnitude of intercessory prayer. But then secondly, the motives. We all know that intercessory prayer is important. The problem is being motivated to take it up and do it. The motives for intercessory prayer. And here, truth be told, if we're not going to spare ourselves, truth be told, perhaps the most self-absorbed arena in our lives is our prayer closet. For many Christians, perhaps we should say, for some Christians, at least some of the time, the most self-absorbed part of their life is their prayer life. We feel burdened about what's near and dear to us. We feel pained about what afflictions are touching us. We feel very passionate about the things that we desire to see happen. And therefore, we consume much of our energy in prayer upon that which concerns ourselves. But when we take up this theme of intercessory prayer, we are cutting that through the middle. We are cutting it off at the roots. We're slaying it. We're saying, this is entirely inappropriate for the most self-centered portion of our life to be our prayer life. This is disgraceful. And yet it's been true for all of us at various times. The Lord tells us that brotherly love is one of the chief descriptions of the church of the Lord Jesus. Behold how they love one another. They will know you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. The Lord goes so far as to say, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. There's no wiggle room there. No love for brother equals no love for God. That's how important it is. And yet, if we love our brethren, we'll be thinking about them, and we only pray what we think about. And so love fuels thought, and thought fuels prayer. And therefore, we ought to be nursing, in terms of motives, cultivating love for one another that will feed our motivation to pray for one another. It includes a love for specific individuals. There has never been a person who has hated a person that they prayed for regularly. It's impossible. No one hates someone that they habitually and sincerely pray for. It's true of individuals, praying for individuals, but it also is true for the church corporately. Our love, not just for specific brethren, but our love for the brethren generally, our love for Zion ought to fuel our petitions for Zion. We're going to sing about this in a moment from Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Those who love Zion are praying for God's blessing upon Zion, knowing that God can cause Zion to prosper. Peace be within thy walls, prosperity within thy palaces, for my brethren and companions' sakes. What's happening here? He's praying for Zion, for the cause of Christ, for the church of the living God. And so this ought to feature largely in our prayers, praying for the cause of Christ, praying for our congregation, our presbytery, our denomination, other Reformed churches and seminaries and missions and so on. This ought to be very much at the forefront of our prayer life, praying for God's blessing upon Zion. But if that's not enough, praying for our brethren, praying for Zion, the Lord goes so far as to say, in terms of intercessory prayer, we need to pray for our enemies. The Lord says, pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you. We're to pray for our enemies. This is included in intercessory prayer. You think of those who are at most greatest odds with you. The Lord says, don't leave these people off. Wrestle with the Lord for them. Pray that the Lord will extend mercy to them, that God will bring them to faithfulness and holiness and love before Him, to know His mercy. In all of these things, we are not to be seeking our own, but the good of others. There's Moses, and God says, Moses, you know what? I'm going to spare you, but I am going to wipe out this obstinate, insubordinate, incorrigible bunch of rebel rousers that you have been leading. I am going to wipe them out. Moses could have been self-absorbed and said, phew, the Lord said he's going to spare me and he'll raise up a nation from my loins. All right, well, all is good. He doesn't. He instead turns and pours all of his energy, pours his soul into pleading for the Lord's people. It begs God, brings arguments to bear, pleading with the Lord to spare Israel. We're not to be seeking our own, but we're to be seeking the good of others. We were hearing this last Lord's Day about prizing grace in others as much as in ourselves, cherishing the fruit of holiness in others as much as in ourselves. If that's true, if everything we were saying last Lord's Day is true, since it's true, then it ought to affect our prayers. We ought to be praying for gospel fruitfulness and holiness and the evidence of grace within God's people, and then look for it. We're sowing prayer and then looking for the Lord to bring it out in these people. We long for it. We prize it. We desire to see God's people made holy as much for others as ourselves. This includes sometimes putting ourselves in others' circumstances. What do? We tend to insulate ourselves. Well, it's really rough what's happened to this person or that person, but it's cool. It's distant. It's theoretical. Right? We create space, a buffer between us and others. The fact is, if we put ourselves in their place and allowed the weight to be transferred to our shoulders so that we sank down under it and felt it, then we would be driven with greater earnestness to pray for these folk. We need to take the burdens of our brethren upon ourselves, to bear their burdens with them in prayer. You will never do it as long as you have this kind of cushy buffer between you and other people, where you can look at a distance without feeling any of the weight or pain. But placing yourself in their circumstances will motivate you to plead for the Lord's help for them. Remember, as we saw last Lord's Day, profiting one member brings benefit to all of the other members. So there's a sense in which, as you pray for the spiritual and physical blessing upon your brethren, you are really praying for your own profit and benefit. The yield is going to come to you. You're the one who's going to get the windfall, along with others within the body. And so we need to pray. The Lord, as he fills up, as we've seen in these recent rains, he fills up the springs. You know, the water sinks down in and the springs burst forth out of the ground. And what happens? It not only fills the creek near your house, but all of the creeks. They're all affected. All the water rises together. So it is. The Lord brings blessing into one channel within his church. It brings blessing, consequently, to the other places as well. And so we shouldn't be shy to go to a brother and say, listen, look me in the eye here. I'm in earnest. Please pray for me. Please, before you go to bed, lay aside a little bit of time and pray. I need help. We shouldn't be slow to do that, to beg of one another such blessings. It's something, as I said at the beginning, everyone, every Christian can do everywhere in every place. And so we're to pray even for our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. This is the greatest token of kindness in some ways that we can give to anyone. It always amazes me when you get to the end of Job, all of the ups and downs and the fullness of that book, and you get to the end and the Lord says, you three are as good as dead, except for if Job prays for you. If Job prays for you, you're spared. So here's Job, and these have been three pain in the necks to him, right? They have heaped oil on the fire for him. They have not been consoling and supportive to him. They've added to his griefs. Job turns instantly and praise for them. Praise for the Lord to spare them. Praise for the Lord to bless them. Praise for the Lord to show mercy to them. We have it in our Savior himself, who on the cross in his worst hour is praying, Father, forgive them. And it's of no consequence that in Jerusalem, the city which crucified him, just a handful of days later, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And we have the great conversion of many Jews at the day of Pentecost. We're to pray for those who persecute us. All of this is intercessory prayer. Thirdly, briefly, the manner in which we engage in intercessory prayer. There are times when our normal diet of prayer will include these intercessory prayers. So we go to prayer on a day-to-day basis, in our private prayers, in the family, at meals. And these are occasions at which we're working through the prayer directory or the church directory or other things that the Lord's laid on our hearts, and we're praying for things. But in addition to that, every Christian has the experience of God laying a burden upon us for a particular person or a particular circumstance, where the Lord in his providence is stirring our hearts in a certain direction. And on these occasions, we need to be especially vigilant to apply ourselves to prayer, to not put it off or excuse it or postpone it, but to seize it. You know, a lot of the struggles in prayers we've made, as I've said before, is to be aroused to prayer, is to be given liberty in prayer, is to be warm and exercised and animated in prayer, is to have our hearts full in prayer. Often we're like the ship that's sitting in the sea, and the sail is hanging flat, and we're sunk. We're just sitting there, and there's not so much as a wisp of wind, and we're not going backward, forward, side to side, or anywhere. And we're asking the Lord to put wind in our sails and to carry us forward and to give us the help of the Holy Spirit to pray as we ought. So when the Lord gives us that, even perhaps unsought, and motivates us and burdens us to pray for something, let us not quench the Lord and despise these occasions, but rather seize them. The Lord would not send us on an errand if he wasn't intent to hear us. Prayer is a means of grace, a means to the end of God giving something to his people. And therefore, we ought to seize these sorts of opportunities. You know, how often have God's people woken up in the middle of the night and you can't get back to sleep and you end up praying during that period? Things come to mind that you take before the Lord in prayer. It is a blessing. If God takes away our sleep in order to give in exchange some bounty to our brethren, that is a wonderful trade. Us to have a little less sleep, but for our brethren to have a little more prayer and the blessing that God brings with it. Right? Paul uses this kind of language regularly. He'll say, for example, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Right? That's the kind of language he uses in a lot of different places. I trust that through your prayers I'll be given to you. That these things are going to happen as a result of the prayers that you're raised. He has expectation. They're burdened, they're praying, God's going to grant these things. Paul's life and liberty is credited to the fruit of the Corinthians' prayers for him. He's saying his life and liberty is a direct result of the prayers that they have offered for him. Peter gets sprung from prison and goes to the prayer meeting where they're praying for him. And we could multiply examples of this. But one of the sweetest parts in terms of our Christian experience is the fact that we are sowing in secret. Right? There's two parts to this. First of all, we are sowing in secret, and then we are going to reap openly on the last day. So the Lord brings blessing to our brethren, or the Lord brings blessing to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or to a work of missions across the sea or something else. On the last day, when that is openly rewarded, all of those who participated in upholding and pleading with the Lord for those ministries will be openly rewarded with those who were directly involved. as equally indispensable to the work, so that the sowers and the reapers are going to rejoice together, as the Lord says. Those whom no one had a clue, but this person was praying in secret for this thing. And on the last day, when the curtain is pulled back and the Lord says, here is this great work which I've done, and he's openly granting his reward for that work, those who have joined in the labor by prayer will participate in the reward. So there's that aspect. But there's blessing that's given to us now, not just reserved for the last day. Because we're sowing in secret, and then we are able to watch in this world the powerful work that God does as a result of it. So you're praying for the conversion of someone, and they have no clue, and perhaps never will have a clue. Perhaps no one in the world will ever have a clue, but you know, and you're praying earnestly for their conversion. And then what happens when the day that person comes and professes faith and is received at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Can you imagine the joy that you experience knowing that the Lord has heard your cry and brought them to this place? And you may never tell a soul, it'll be between you and the Lord, but there is rich blessing for you in that. Or you're praying for God's blessing on, you know, some occasion of preaching, or, you know, some need in the foreign mission field. And then you read 2 months later about the supply of that need, or you experience yourself the blessing that God brings in an occasion of preaching. Or, you know, we could just go on and on and on of all of the opportunities. You've sown in secret, and then you're seeing an open, public, powerful answer to that prayer. And think of how much joy that brings to the Christian. And think of how it strengthens our faith. We're praying, and then we're watching. There's expectation. We're looking, we're waiting, and we're watching for the Lord to grant the answer. And when it comes after all of the anticipation, think of how our faith is reinforced and increased and multiplied as a result of that. Because we are seeing the Lord's hand accomplish something. We are, in essence, participating. It's the means God uses for the moving of God's hand to bring these things to pass. And so there's tremendous blessing. No wonder Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you, always making requests with joy. He's always making requests with joy. Joy in them, joy in the Lord, but joy also in the way in which the Lord is answering the things that he is crying for, and the blessing that God is bringing down. This is the meat and potatoes of the Christian life. This is the hub of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon was spot on when he took them down into the basement and said, here's the source. It's the Lord's people praying. Right? On the last day, when there are thousands that have come to faith in Christ and all of the good that was done in the middle of the 19th century through the Metropolitan Tabernacle, it won't be Spurgeon standing up there, as it were, by himself. It's going to be hundreds of people, some of whom will be given more credit than Spurgeon for his preaching, perhaps. This is the hub of the church of the Lord Jesus, praying for the cause of Zion, as we'll sing here in Psalm 122. Praying for our brothers and sisters, praying for our enemies, praying for superiors and inferiors and equals. The Lord is pleased to bless this. We believe in preaching, which is why we're here this evening, because it's a means that the Holy Spirit uses to convert sinners and to sanctify his people. It is every bit as much the case with regards to prayer. It is a means that God is pleased to use for the conversion of sinners and for the sanctification of his people. And therefore, we ought to give due weight to it. May the Lord help us to be a people given to intercessory prayer. Stand. Almighty God in heaven, we come and ask, give us the spirit of grace and supplications. Give us the help of the Holy Spirit to pray according to your will, to pray with faith, to pray with grace in our hearts, to pray with joy. Give us, O Lord, hearts which carry burdens to the throne of grace with us. Enable us, O Lord, as a congregation, as members of this congregation, young and old alike, mature and immature alike, Give us, we ask, a vision and a passion and a commitment and a determination to labor and wrestle and plead with you in intercessory prayer on behalf of our friends and family and foes, to pray for the cause of Zion in our own congregation and presbytery and the cause of Christ throughout the world. Make us, we ask, a people of prayer, a house of prayer, and grant that you, having drawn us and fueled us and driven us to prayer, that you, O Lord, would be pleased to then hear and grant, according to your will, much blessing with it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.